heart open wide, from the depths, from the heights, I will bring a sacrifice. With these hands lifted high, hear my song, hear my cry, I will bring a sacrifice. I will bring a sacrifice. Take this light, Lord, and let it shine, shine, shine. Oh, take this light, Lord, and let it shine.
Good morning, and so excited to worship together this morning Amen. The lights are excited too. They couldn't contain it anymore. They had to come down and then come back up because they're just that excited. No, it's going to be a good morning. I'm so, again, so excited. Glad that you're here to worship with us. And this morning, I'm pulling out my phone for a reason. I'm not just texting somebody, I promise. Calm down, Pastor. It's okay. I'm just kidding. This morning, I got a question for you as we continue. When I say the name Jesus, what pops in your head? What's the image that comes to mind? You can actually say it. It's okay. Give me a couple. The cross. That's probably the first one that comes to a lot of people's minds is Jesus on the cross, beaten, bloody, sacrificing himself for our sins. What else? Anybody have something different? Love? Is that what I heard? Okay, I'm having a hard time here. Sorry. You gotta yell. love, absolutely. What? Jesus. Savior. So a lot of times for a lot of us, there's only a few things normally that come to people's minds. We think of the cross. I'll be honest, one of the things I think of is the paintings that that people have made where, like, he's sitting under a tree, he's holding a lamb, and the children are gathered around him, and there's, like, you know, bright light shining, you know. those are good things, right? You might picture the resurrection and, like, the light coming out of the tomb, that sort of thing. And those are good things. We should reflect on those because those are things that Christ has done and who he is. But there's more to him than just that. And this morning, I want to challenge you to think of him in a little bit different way today. I want to read a passage out of Revelation. In chapter 19, starting in verse 11, says this. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule over them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this morning, the challenge that I have for you is celebrate that he was willing to sacrifice himself on the cross. Celebrate the resurrection. Celebrate that he is so kind and loving and gentle that he lets the children come to him. But let's also celebrate this morning that he is a mighty warrior king who has already conquered sin and death for us. But one day, at the very mention of his name, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We have a mighty, powerful Savior who loves you, who is fighting for you. And this morning we want to do a new song focused on that, celebrating that. It's a song called Mighty Warrior. I want to teach you the chorus, and then we're just going to have some fun celebrating the power of God. Is that good with everybody? I hope so, because we're doing it. So the chorus goes like this.
Our God, a mighty warrior, you're a consuming fire. In victory you reign. We triumph in your name. Jesus, the great commander, you conquered death forever. In victory you reign. We triumph in your name.
Let's worship.
From the depths into your freedom, our chains are gone, and no weapon formed shall prevail. Your word is stronger, we overcome. Your glory resounds through the age, all saints declaring your bravery now. Your kingdom forever will stand, and we won't be shaken, we will not fear. Sing, our God, a mighty warrior, you're a consuming fire, in victory you reign, we triumph in your name. Jesus, the great commander, you conquer death forever.
Savior on the that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh,
undefeated King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's who we celebrate this morning. And again, we're so excited that you're here to worship Jesus with us at Ridgecrest. We believe here that we have this purpose. We want to reach, build, and connect. We want to reach the lost and the unchurched. We want to build up the believer in their faith and the knowledge of God. We want to connect believers with the purpose of God, both the big picture purpose of the kingdom and their individual purpose, your individual purpose that God has for you. And that looks, we do that in a lot of different ways. One of my personal favorites is we get to come in here and sing praises to God. And in a little bit, our pastor's going to come and bring a message to us from the Word of God to help build us up. But one of the biggest ways that we do that is that we don't rely on what happens up here. We rely on what happens between you. That the people of God help build up the people of God. That happens a lot in small groups, but we want to give you a small taste of what that's like this morning. So I want to give you a chance right now, not just to give some high fives, some hugs, some handshakes, but to build one another up, to speak some words of encouragement to each other as we help push one another forward in our faith. So take a moment and do that right now.
All right. Well, welcome. Welcome. We're glad you're here this morning. And by the way, you know, if you're an early bird, you may like the early service at 8:15, but y'all are mostly not early birds, are you? Are you late birds? I don't know what you are, but at any rate, you know, we have two services, and sometimes people don't know that. If you're a guest of ours, we have two. Now the first service is different from this service. It's choir and orchestra, and it's good. It's good. It's praise and hymns and that sort of thing. But this one's a little funkier, don't you think? And I love it. I love them both, I'll be honest. The message is the same. So if whichever one you come to, really, you're going to get the same message, but you're not going to get the same kind of musical style. And before this service is over, Jonathan will have his hair in a bun. Okay? Am I right? Yeah. So, but anyway, we're glad you're here this morning. I want to take a moment and welcome you. I'm the pastor, and we're so glad you're here. When you came in this morning, you should have received a guide that looks like this. And if you're a guest of ours, in particular, a first-time guest, I want to invite you to take that, open it up. On the back, there's a small tear-off panel like that. You can give us some information about you. We'd love to know that. Maybe you have a prayer request. Maybe you want some information from us. There's a place for you to do all of that. And then let me tell you what to do. If you're real fast, you can drop it in the baskets when they come by in just a minute. But even better than that is to take it to our Welcome Center after the service is over. They have a gift bag with you for you. It has some coffee in it, some information about our church. I think a hot and cold mug or something like that is still in it. But listen to this. This is the clincher. This is why you're going to want that bag. It has an autographed picture of Jonathan in it. Will you sign their pictures for them, Jonathan, if they bring it to you? Yeah. It's a, all right. Okay, enough of that, all right? But we hope that you'll take it by there seriously, and we'd love to have you as part of the Ridgecrest family, but take that by if you need some information. We'd love to get that to you. A couple of things let me mention to you tonight. I hope you'll be back. A lot of information in here. Read that. You're intelligent people. You can read all of that and get all that taken care of. But tonight I want to remind you again, we'll continue in our series on spiritual warfare. And a lot of you are in it. If you're not, you will be, or you're coming out of it. But it's always going on. The battle just intensifies. And we need to know how to be prepared for that battle. And the Bible's given us a lot of good information about how we can be prepared for the battle. So I hope you'll be back tonight, 6:00 in this room, and I'll be teaching on that subject. Great crowd last week. We just began it. You say, well, how far in, Jim? Well, we just began it last week, so you're not far in at all. So I hope you'll join us for that. The other thing I want to mention to you, a couple other things I want to mention to you, about one of which is, obviously I don't have a grandson yet, but probably tomorrow or Tuesday. So I'll probably be leaving in the morning. We anticipate leaving in the morning, headed to Brentwood, Tennessee, and hopefully sometime tomorrow or Tuesday, the arrival of our grandson. So that's why I'm still here. And if you wonder, today I've been doing a fist pump kind of thing. You know, if you've seen that around now, well, that's on purpose, all right? We started doing that back in the spring when people had the flu and everything, and, you know, so we just kind of fist bumped. Well, I don't have the flu, so if I fist bumped you, I don't have the flu. I hope you don't either, but my daughter gave me instructions. She said, "Daddy, please don't be shaking people's hands today." I said, "Sweetie, that's kind of hard, you know, at the church, kind of hard not to shake people's hands." She said, "Well, Daddy, the doctors have told us for you guys to kind of semi-quarantine yourself and that sort of stuff." I said, "We're going to trust God." I said, "It's hard. I'm in the people business, sweetie." And she just laughed, but I said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll minimize the handshake to a fist pump." So that's a fist pump. And, but you know, we may just adopt that. I got to thinking, John, we may just adopt that. That's pretty, I was doing it with some of our little senior adult ladies in the first service. And they hurt though, because they don't understand. They got those big rings on and they go, bam, you know, tear your knuckles up and all that kind of stuff. So, but we may adopt that. That's a good way to do it. So I'm still here anticipating a great baby. There's one other thing though I want to mention to you, and that's why I asked Jonathan to let me do this morning. Some of you are members of Ridgecrest and you got a letter from me this week. How many of you got a letter from me this week? Okay, a lot of you. And let me just explain what's going on, okay, because there's been a little bit of confusion there. Number one, that letter was not talking about your giving to Ridgecrest, okay? That's fine. If you give online, you give, you know, by check or cash or any, whatever way, scheduled giving, all of that is perfectly fine. That was not about that. Did the letter make sense to you? Here's what's happened. And it's been going on for a good while, off and on, but now it's moved to some folks receiving telephone calls. And what's happened is somebody's using my name to try to get money for themselves. And so they've been calling people and or writing emails, primarily emails, but now it started moving to phone calling. And they're asking people on my behalf for money. In other words, I need you to get, and usually it comes in the form of gift cards. I need you to get $300 or $400 worth of gift cards for me, and then tell me when you've got them, and I'll let you know where to distribute them and that sort of stuff. It's a sham, it's a scam. And they're using my name, and so I just didn't want you to be taken advantage of. And so if you hear that, look, if you have any questions, you call my office. I will never do that to you, okay? If I'm going to ask you for money, I'm going to stand right here and say, "I need you to give some money to me." But it has nothing to do with our church, but I didn't want you. I've actually had people come into my office and say, "Pastor, I got your email. How much do you need?" I started to go, "Really? I'm about to have a grandson. I need a lot." But no, seriously, I will never do that to you, okay? You know, when I'm going to talk to you about giving, and I'm not going to talk to you about giving to me, I'm going to talk to you about giving to God and giving to the church, okay? So if you get some of that sort of stuff, do not respond to it, okay? And if you have any questions whatsoever, you call our church office. You call my secretary. Our staff have gotten them. I mean, it's just crazy stuff. I never thought I'd live in a day where there was nothing sacred, where the church is no longer sacred to the scam artist, and even ministers are no longer sacred in as, let's use his name and that sort of stuff. So it has bothered me, and finally we had a couple of incidents last week occur, and I thought it's just time for me to get a letter out to you. So I hope that makes, does that make sense? So I won't do that to you, all right? I'm not going to ask you to give me money, get me gift cards and this, and then I'll tell you where to ship. I'm not going to do that to you, okay? So I just wanted you to know that. Now, we're going to give. So give, not to me, give to the work of God. We still have to do that. By the way, did you know the worst giving months for us every year? You might think summer, right? September, October, November. Those are the three worst giving months of the year. And so let's finish this year right. So y'all give sacrificially and faithfully. Just faithful giving will do it, okay? But I want to lead us in prayer. And did I cover everything, Jonathan? Is that right? I covered everything, right? Okay. I'm going to lead us in prayer. And then Jonathan is going to play some giving music. And then, well, the whole what's left of the band, the uglies, the big uglies from the band. The big uglies are going to play, right? So y'all laugh because you know it's true, right? Okay. Lord, we thank you for laughter. We thank you for good fellowship. We thank you that we can gather in this place to love you, to learn from you, God, to be transformed by your word, Father, to adore you with our praise and songs, and now, Father, to obey you with our giving. And I pray, Father, that you will receive it from glad hearts, generous givers, and obedient servants. And Lord, strengthen our work so that we can do what you've called us to do through this place. We love you, and we give now for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, take your Bibles this morning, open up to Isaiah chapter 43. Maybe you've already seen that in your worship folder. And by the way, just ask a good question, and that is about the services tonight. They are being live streamed, but I was asked, I have a sheet for you to fill in. I don't for this series, the spiritual warfare series, but I will. If you've been by the coffee bar, you'll notice some resources that I've begun putting out there. And it's a recap of sermons and some leadership stuff. And those are free. And in time, I will have the major points of the spiritual warfare series on those cards called sermon shorts that you'll be able to pick up out at the coffee bar, okay? So, but come on and take notes, because I'll say a whole lot more than I can get on those little bit of cards as it relates to that. How many of you know the name Joseph Stalin? Y'all know that name, Joseph Stalin? Joseph Stalin, somebody tell me who he was, just quickly. Who was he? What? The Russian dictator responsible, really, for communist Russia. Killed millions of people and believe it or not, he was not well liked among the Russians, right? But he took over, started communism in Russia. It was a downfall after the czars and those sorts of things. But a lot of people don't know that Joseph Stalin lived much of his life in fear. Do you know what he's afraid of? He's afraid somebody's going to kill him, because he was such a wicked kind of dictator. In fact, in Joseph Stalin's Moscow home, he had 8 different bedrooms. And at night, he was so plagued by fear that at night, listen to this, he would randomly select a bedroom that he was going to sleep in, not allowing anybody to know which one that was, including his own staff, because he thought they might kill him. And he thought, I'm going to select a random place where nobody knows where I am. That's the kind of fear that gripped his life. You know, there are a lot of Christians that live their life in fear too, aren't they? Fear of tomorrow, fear of the unknown. Maybe you have some specific kind of fear, like I read about actual fears. There are over 500 phobias that we have designated. For example, there's arachibutyrophobia. Y'all know what that is? It's a real phobia. It's the fear of getting peanut butter stuck on the roof of your mouth. Who comes up with some of those? I don't know. But there are all kinds of fears. Some of them are just completely irrational. And by the way, I don't know too many people that have not been plagued by fear at some point in time in their life, right? I bet you have some fears about some things, right? They're fears. I mean, some of you are afraid of things like spiders. Anybody afraid of spiders here? It's okay to confess. I am. My hand's up. I don't like spiders. Snakes. Anybody afraid of snakes, right? Okay, I'm afraid of snakes. I don't like snakes. We have some funny snake stories, believe it or not, in our family. My daughter would tell you. Somebody else, tell me something you have a fear of. Roaches. Okay. Insects. Roaches. Okay. All right. Somebody else, tell me one. Heights. Okay. A fear of heights. What? The dark. Fear of the dark. I thought you said gardening. But that's a new one. Gardening. I know a lot of guys that have fear of cutting the grass. Okay, fear of the dark. Anybody else, you have a phobia? Tight spaces. Claustrophobia. Okay. How many of you have some measure of claustrophobia? It's okay to confess it in here, Wills. We know you're dysfunctional anyway. No. Okay, some of you have, claustrophobia. Anybody else, you have some kind of fear? Who? Failure. Fear of failure. Yeah. I mean, there are all kinds of failures, right? Now, you know, in life, I mean, fears, in life, you're going to have some fears. But the difference is what you let the fears do to you and how you handle the fears. And that's what I want to talk to you about, because there are some people, and sometimes there would be some of you who, would, if you were honest, would say, sometimes my fears have just overwhelmed me. But listen to what God says. God says, or Paul writing says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. He says he hasn't given us a spirit of fear. I read about two explorers, and they were on a jungle safari, and they're walking down the path, and suddenly this pretty massive lion jumps out in their path, and they just stop, and one of them says to the companion, says, remember to do what we read about in the book. And he said, you know, it says, if you come face to face with a lion, stand still, look directly in the eyes of the lion, and he'll turn and run. And his companion looked back and said, yeah, I remember reading that. So you read the book, and I read the book. Did the lion read the book? Well, I want to ask you something this morning. Have you read the book and what the book says about fear? I'm not talking about the jungle safari book. I'm talking about the Word of God. Because the Bible has a lot to say about fear. And did you know almost always when the Bible speaks of fear, it speaks of victory over fear? Fear not. Don't be afraid. It addresses fear from that angle. Now, there is a healthy kind of fear. I'm not going to preach about that. There's a healthy kind of fear, like the fear of God, a reverential kind of fear. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the kinds of fears that come in the circumstances of life and with the issues of life. That's what we're talking about today. And so I want to look at a passage. I want to show you a passage in the book that talks about fear. If you're physically able to do so, stand with me as we read our passage this morning, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 43. It says this, "But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel," this is what he says, "fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you." Why? Verse 4, "Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I'm with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west, and I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Father, thank you for the great truths of your word, and I pray this morning that you will use those truths in our hearts, Father, to cause us to know how to trust you in the midst of the fears that we face in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, let me just tell you something about the passage. First of all, just a little background. It's important to understand the context. The context of this passage is that Israel, who is being addressed here, the people of God, and by the way, do you know that if you know Christ, you are now part of New Israel? Because the Bible says you've been grafted in to the people of God. So you're part of the family. So, but in this particular time, when this passage was, when God spoke through the prophet Isaiah to Israel, here's what was going on. Israel was living defiant and rebellious lives. They were not obeying God. They weren't doing what God had told them to do. And they thought they were. They thought they were doing all the right stuff, but they weren't. And God is about to discipline them. They don't even understand the magnitude of the discipline. Now, Jeremiah would warn them and warn them and warn them about what was coming, warn them to repent, but they defied. They said, oh, we have our own prophets, and our prophets are telling us good things, not bad things, and so we're going to believe the good things instead of the bad things, and so forth. Well, this word that comes to Israel is before they're about to be led captive into Babylon. And that's what makes it all the more intriguing, I think, as you'll see as we go along, that even though they're rebellious and disobedient, God still sends a message of love and hope to them, especially about the things that were coming. You see, because tough stuff was coming. And God already knew the tough stuff was coming. Fearful circumstances, fearful times were coming for them, and God knew that. And yet he sends them this message before any of it ever happens because he wants them to be able to face the fearful circumstances that are coming, the fears of the future for them. Now, because those principles transcend time, they're good for us today. So they're not just good for Israel. If they were good then, they're good now. Would you agree with that for us to follow? And so this morning, what I want you to see is that fear is no match for God. And I want you to grasp just what the book has to say about fear. And I want to do that by showing you five reasons why you can live fearlessly. Here's number one. First reason you can live fearlessly in this life. Number one is because God's purchase of you. God's purchase of you. Did you see verse 1? Y'all keep your Bibles open. He says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. That's the word for purchase. It's a transaction. And God says, I've purchased you and I've called you by name. Look at this. You are mine. One of the reasons you can live fearlessly is because you don't belong to you. You belong to God. The message of God to his people was to conquer their fears. They had to recognize what he had done for them and who they are to him. Did you get that? And you have to do that too. If you want to conquer fear, you got to recognize, what did God do for me? God, you know what God did? He redeemed you. He purchased you. Remember this when you're facing fear. You are the property of Almighty God. When your fears start creeping up on you or trying to control you, remember that you're his possession. This is a passage about belonging. And who we belong to actually makes a big difference in how we face the fears of life. Our belonging, he says, is based on two things. Did you see that in verse 1? He says our belonging to him, his possession of us is based on, number one, he created and formed us. Did you see that in verse 1? He says, you belong to me because I created you. And I formed you. I shaped you. Apart from him, we have no existence. It reminded me of the passage where Paul is talking at the Areopagus, Mars Hill in Athens. I've been there a couple of times, and it was this forum kind of thing. These philosophers and religious people of all sorts would come and gather them. They would debate religion. And in that setting, Paul says to them, they had a monument to what they called the unknown God. They had monuments to all these different gods. They were polytheistic, and they had all these different gods. And they even had one to the unknown God. They were afraid they might miss one, so they just said, here's one. If we didn't get one, unknown. And Paul uses as illustration, he says, that unknown God you worship, he said, that's what I'm here to tell you about. He is the God of all gods. And in him, he says, we have our life, and our breath, our existence, and our movement. We move in Him. It is only through Him. Why? Because He formed us. He created us. All right? So when you face your fears, you remember you're the property of God. He has formed you, and He formed you. And I'll talk about the reason for that a little later on. But also because He redeemed us. He purchased us. You see, apart from that purchase, we have no hope. And He purchased us in Christ. This was even, look, Christ hadn't come at that point in time. But it was God who still had ownership over the people because of His redemptive plan. In the Old Testament, it was still a purchase plan. Did you know that? That's what the sacrifice was. The sacrifice was the blood covering that paid for their sin, that made them redeemed people. And Jesus, of course, would become that once and for all sacrifice for us. But remember who you belong to. You've been purchased. And then I would say in under this first point, I would also remind you to remember your identity. Not just who you belong to, but remember your identity. God knows who you are. Did you notice that it says, I have called you by name? God knows where you are. God knows who you are. God knows what's going on in your life. And so you say, so how does that help me? Because God knows all of that about you, don't be afraid. Because God knows every detail about you and your life. Fears cause us to feel insecure, don't they? Fear will cause us to feel insecure. And you know how the devil uses that? The devil uses the insecurity that fear produces to create distance between us and God. But you see, that's why you have to understand who you are. Because if you understand who you are, guess what? The insecurity changes. Because when you start saying, wait a minute, I'm a child of God Almighty, that changes your perspective. The devil wants to create fear to create distance. He wants us to forget who we are. And you know what? Our identity is found in what God says about us, not what someone else says about us. You know what the devil wants you to believe? He wants you to believe that you're nothing. He wants you to think that God could care less about you. But by the way, you may have come up in an environment, somebody may have told you something like this, you're a mistake or you're an accident. Or they may have told you something like this, you'll never amount to anything. I want to tell you something. God wants you to find your identity in what He says about you, not what other people say about you. And by the way, that's even when they say things about you that are far too good or glowing about you too, right? Because we have a tendency to believe those and then we get pained by the other thing. Believe what God says about you. And by the way, He says you're valuable. He says you're valuable. It doesn't matter what the world says. Don't live your life on the highs and the lows of other people. Live your life on the consistent message of what God says about you. I'll talk about that a little bit later on. Do any of you remember an actor named Peter Sellers? Peter Sellers, some of you remember, he was this big-time movie star. My favorite role he played was Pink Panther. But he played all these kind of, he was a great character actor. And there's a book, The Mask Behind the Mask by Peter Evans. And in that book, he talks about Peter Sellers. And Peter Sellers played so many different characters in the book. It said there were days when he would be confused about his own identity. And he talks about an occasion where a fan saw Peter Sellers and went up to him. He said, "Are you Peter Sellers?" And Peter Sellers looked back at the fan and said, "Not today." I want to ask you to know who you are today. Don't be confused about who you are. You're a child of God. That's your identity, and He knows who you are. So the bottom line is our fears can be faced in light of what God has done for us. He has redeemed us and who we are to Him. Does that make sense? All right. So here's a second reason you can live a life fearlessly. All right? It's because God's presence is with you. And notice in verses 2 and verses 5, He says, when you pass through the waters, what, class? I will be with you. Verse 5, fear not, I am with you. I want to tell you one of the reasons that you can live a fearless life is because of the presence of God with you. God knew what was coming. Remember, I told you God knew what was coming for his people, their disobedience, rebellion. They were headed toward discipline. They were headed toward captivity in Babylon. But notice God's promise to them. He tells them that no matter what they are going to face, no matter how fearful the circumstances ahead, he would be with them so that they could come through them. And by the way, it's worth noting in here, if you look at the top of first part of verse 2, when you pass through the waters, he uses the word through, meaning that God will not always remove us from the circumstances that are fearful, but often he takes us through to victory. You know, we often cry, all of us do, and it's okay. It's okay to call out to God and say, God, I'm afraid, get me out of here. But a lot of times, and probably the record of Scripture is most of the time, God doesn't say, okay, you're out. Most of the time, what does God do? He says, no, I'm going to take you through. And see, he says, I'll be with you, but I'm going to walk through this journey with you. And you know, if you think about the Bible, we see that Noah wasn't taken out of the flood, he's taken through the flood. Then there was the Red Sea crossing. You remember that? God didn't take them out. He took them through. There was a crossing of the Jordan. Do you remember that story? That the Jordan was there and it God parted it, dried it up. They walked through, but it didn't happen until they put their foot in the water. Then you remember the fiery furnace, don't you? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God didn't take them out of the fire. He went through the fire with them. Then maybe you remember the disciples on the sea. You remember God didn't take them out of the storm. He just joined them in the storm. You see, oftentimes when we're afraid, what we do is say, God, just get me out of here. But God wants us to learn that he is there with us to take us through, not just to take us out. The fact is, when we face a fearful path, we have to trust a faithful God who knows the way through and who has promised to be with us. God is bigger than your fears because there's nothing God fears. God is bigger than your fears because there's nothing God fears. You say, we might be a little bit frightened by things, but God is never frightened. God never goes, that's a little spooky to me. That's a little scary. Those circumstances are tough. I'm spooked by those things. God never does that. He's never feared. And that's why you can trust him. God is bigger than your fears because there's nothing God fears. And by the way, there's no place that God isn't, and there's no path that God is unaware of. You can't show God a path and say, I bet you hadn't been down that one. There's no path, there's no place that God isn't. So we must face our fears with a confidence that we have his presence when we face them. And then there's a third reason that you can live fearlessly for God, and here it is, because of God's protection over you. Man, I got excited when I started studying this passage, and this verse just really jumped out at me. Look at verse 3, the first part of the verse, "For I am the Lord your God." Now watch something. You remember that he had just called them by name to identify who they were. You remember that? Verse 2. Y'all remember? Do like this. I won't keep you here all afternoon. Y'all got that? He said, I know you. Thank you, Jonathan. I've called you by name. So he was helping them understand who they were, right? Okay? Now watch this. Now in verse 3 he says, "For I am the Lord your God." Here's what happens. God now declares his name to identify who he is. The first thing he does is he helps them identify who they are. You're my possession. The next thing he says, but now I want you to see who I am. God gives his own name to Israel as a guarantee of the character, his character, that will support his people through whatever may come and whatever fears they may face. Now let me tell you what this is. This is a declaration of authority. When he says, I am, that's a declaration. I am, you remember when he used that? Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And he said, you tell him I am sent you. Do you know what I am means there? It means I am everything. So there's no point in trying to go through everything because we can't get through everything. I am. It is a statement of authority. He's saying to his people, don't be afraid, I am I'm everything you need to face whatever you face, whatever the fears are. I am. That's what he's saying. I am that I am. You don't need anything other than I am when you face your fears. That's what he's saying to them. It's a statement. It's a declaration of authority. But I'll tell you something else. It's a declaration of power. He says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. That means King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He says, I am all you need. But I want to tell you something else. He said, I am the Lord. I'm all the power you will ever need. I'm not just the authority. I'm the power that you need. But it's also a declaration of protection. I am the Lord. Now watch this. Your God. You know, a lot of times in Scripture, it will talk about the Lord God Almighty. The psalmist will use it. The Lord God Almighty. The Lord God Almighty. He is Lord. And man, those are powerful statements. But do you see what he does here? He says to them, this is personal. I am your Lord. I am your Lord. I am your God. This is really personal. And he's reassuring them that he's greater than any enemy they may fear and any circumstance they may face. It is said that the early American Indians had a unique practice of training their young braves. On the night of the boy's 13th birthday, here's what they would do. They would take that 13-year-old who had never been away from family, but during this kind of 13 birthday celebration, they would take and spend time making sure he was skilled in hunting and trapping and scouting and all of those kinds of skills in the days leading up to this day of his birth. And then that night they would take him, they would blindfold him, and they would take him miles away out into a real dense forest. And he'd never been away from the family or the tribe really like that. And they would take him out blindfolded, put him in this dense forest, and then after they got him there, as the darkness came, they would remove his blindfold so that he couldn't really see much of anything around him. And his responsibility was to stay there through the night by himself. And you can imagine a 13-year-old boy in a dense forest, especially back in that era when forests were more pristine and full of wild animals. And every twig, the movement that he heard, you know, must have just said, because it was so dark, they said, that on purpose, they couldn't really see what was going on. But they could hear these sounds and how frightening that was to them. And then finally, as dawn broke on the next morning, that young 13-year-old brave would look out and he would begin to see a path that led out of the forest, and he could see the flowers and he could see and hear the birds and all. Everything was changing and his fears would begin to vanish. And then he would look off and he would notice not too many feet away was another older, mature brave standing there with his bow and arrow behind some trees, just a few feet away. And that brave was his father. And his father had been there with his bow and arrow all night long. I want to tell you something. Sometimes you feel like you're in that forest. You're scared, you're spooked at what's happening, what's going to happen, what might be. But I want to tell you something. This is what God is trying to tell. I'm the Lord your God. You can trust me. I will be with you. I will protect you because I'm going to be there. Even when you don't think I'm there, I am there. The psalmist said, Lord, where can we go that your presence is not there? And so God says, fear not, I'll be with you. And fear not, it is personal. It's personal to him because you belong to him. You're his possession, so it's personal to him. But it's also personal to us because he's saying, you're that important to me. God is saying, I'm the Lord, your God. I'm bigger than your fears and anything that causes those fears. So fear not. So you can live fearlessly because you're his possession. You can live fearlessly because of his presence. You can live fearlessly because he is your protection. And fourth, you can live fearlessly because God's passion for you. God is passionate about you. And because of that, you can live fearlessly. Look at verse 4. I love this. he says to them, I'm the Lord your God, you know, I give Egypt as your ransom and those sort of things. And then he says, why? Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Now think about that statement. First of all, he's saying this to people that are living in disobedience to him. But even in their disobedience, what is he saying? He is saying to them, but you're precious to me. Even when you rebel against me, you're still precious. He said, and honored. Did you notice that? And honored. And then he said, I love you. I love you. Unconditionally, no matter what you've done. Now, there's discipline coming, but it doesn't change God's passion for his children. God actually loves us. Listen to this. When God is saying these words to Israel, he knows what's ahead for them. He knows that they're not getting the message. They're not repenting. They're not turning from their sin. And yet he says, I love you. You're so precious to me. Max Lucado wrote in his book, A Gentle Thunder, listen to this. He said, there are many reasons God saves you. One is to bring glory to himself. Another to appease his justice. And yet another to demonstrate his sovereignty. But one of the sweetest reasons that God saved you is because he's fond of you. He likes having you around. He thinks you are the best thing to come down the pike in quite a while. He writes, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and sunrises every morning. Whenever you want to talk, he'll listen. He can live anywhere in the universe, and yet he chose your heart. And think about the Christmas gift he sent to you in Bethlehem. He says, well, just face it. God is crazy about you. Do you realize how much God loves you? I mean, do you really understand how much God loves you? And that's true, whoever you are. And it's true, whatever you may have done, in spite of your distance from God, it doesn't change his love for you. There are fearful things ahead for God's people in this passage, but God wanted them to focus on his love and on his trust and his purpose instead of being shaped by their fears. He wanted them to understand just how valuable they are because of his love for them. And he wants you to get that too. How many of you saw at some point in time or have seen the Disney movie Toy Story? How many of you have seen Toy Story? This is a great movie. And you know, there are a lot of characters in it, but there are two primary characters. One is Woody, the cowboy, right? And the other is Buzz Lightyear, the space ranger kind of thing. And you remember the scene in the movie where Buzz and Woody are looking kind of across there in the room, across the street from their owner, and they begin to have a conversation. And Woody tells Buzz, he says, you're not really a space ranger. Because Buzz really thought he was. Remember, he really thought he was a space ranger. He said, you're not a space ranger. He said, you're an action figure. And he said, you're just a toy. Buzz doesn't believe it. You remember, he tries to fly and he tries to do all that stuff and he can't get up in the air and everything. Suddenly it dawns on Buzz that he is a child's toy. And he's kind of grief-stricken, and he's despondent, and he hangs his head down, and he says, yeah, I guess I'm just a stupid little insignificant toy. And Woody, of course, realizing what he's done by getting him all depressed, begins to try to kind of comfort him and console him, and begins to talk to him. And this is what Woody says, if you remember. He says, you must not be thinking clearly, Buzz. Look over at that house. There's a kid there who thinks you're the greatest. And it's not because you're a space ranger. It's because you're his. As Buzz lifts his foot, he looks on the bottom. You remember? He looks on the bottom and he sees a label that's affixed to the bottom of his little shoes. And it's written in black permanent ink, the name of the little boy to whom he belongs. And when he sees the image, the name of his owner, he breaks into a smile and he gets new resolve for living. Do you understand that that's what God does for his children? The Bible says one day the name of Christ will be written on our foreheads. We belong to Him. And you know where our value is? Our value is that we belong to Him. And when Buzz realized that in the movie, it changed who he was. I want to tell you this. When you understand how valuable you are to God, that God's name is on you, you belong to Him, and that He loves you, that will help you face the fears, because you will understand my identity is in Him. He is my protector. He is my presence. And because His name is on me, I'll let Him handle the fears. He loves me. But there's one last reason that I want you to see, and that is you can live a fearless life because of God's purpose for you. Look at verse 7. Everyone is called by my name. That goes back up to verse 1, really. And then he says, who I created for my glory. You know, God reminds his people there and reminds us that we are created on purpose and for a purpose. And notice one of the main purposes of our creation is to bring glory to Him, the Holy One of God. Isaiah talked about it over in chapter 6. I preached about it a few weeks ago. And we've been brought into existence to bring glory to Him. And our purpose, what God has created us to do, is in line. If we do and fulfill and live out the purpose for our creation, guess what happens? We will bring glory to God. And when I realize that God created me to honor and glorify Him, I can live without fear, because here's what I know. God will protect me in order to fulfill His purpose through me. Does that make sense? So I can face fear because I know, look, there are things that I'm afraid of, but I can face my fears because I'm living in the purpose of God. And when I'm living in the purpose of God, God will protect me so I can bring glory to Him for the purpose that He created me. Fearful living is so destructive, because you know what it does? It tries to rob us of the purpose for which God created us. Instead of living for the purpose of God, we start living by our fears. We start trying to manage our life on the basis of what we're afraid of. But you exist for His glory. And when you live out of His purpose, you will bring about His glory. And guess what? When you're living out of His purpose, you can know that His protection is there against the fears that come your way. And so that's why He created you. And by the way, that's where you'll find your greatest satisfaction, is living out His purpose. You say, but how do I get there? Well, let me just tell you two ways to get there. I don't want to insult your intelligence. Two ways to get into the purpose of God, the will of God. Number one, if you don't know Christ, you have to start there. You have to receive Christ as your Savior. If you're here today, in just a minute or two, I'm going to step down front. We're going to have an invitation. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I invite you to slip out in the balcony or ground floor. Come to one of our staff who will be here and say, you know what, I'm not sure that if I died, I'd have a home with Christ. And I want my life to count for Him. I understand today that He created me for His purpose. So I want to know Him so I can know that purpose. Would you come and do that? But the second thing, many of you say, well, I already know Christ, but I'm not sure I'm living out of His will. I'm not sure I'm living out of His purpose for me. How do I get there? All right, it's simple to say, it's harder to do. I understand that. But it begins with surrender. That word, surrender, right there. You have to surrender your agenda. If you want to live out the purpose of God, you have to say, God, I surrender my agenda to your agenda. That's why Jesus said, if you want to come follow me, you want to be a disciple, you got to take up your cross and die daily and follow me. But it's the most satisfying place you can ever. You know what the most satisfying and safest place in the universe is? You know where it is? It's in the will of God. There's no place more secure than the will of God. And so that's how you say, God, I understand you've created me for purpose, and you'll protect me against the fears that come my way if I understand that it's not about striving, it's about surrender and trusting and doing what you say. So I ask you this question. Do you believe that God created you? Y'all believe God created you? Yeah. Then make sure you're trusting Him. Do you believe that God has a purpose for your life? Y'all believe that? You believe that? Okay. If you do, make sure you're surrendered and trusting Him. Do you believe that He is Lord? I don't just mean He's a great leader. I don't just mean that He's one of many gods. You believe He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings? Y'all believe that? All right. Then trust Him. Trust Him with the things that are fearful. Trust Him with the things that you can't explain. Trust Him. You see, God is bigger than your fears, but victory is found when you walk by faith. Let me say that again. God is bigger than your fears. But victory is found when you walk by faith. Faith in God is the pathway to glorifying God and to conquering your fears. You see, faith and fear are not compatible. So, rather than trying to let go of your fears or just not fear, let me give you a better way. And I want to wrap up with this. Let me give you a better way. Here's a better way. Because what we do a lot of times is the reason our fears can control us is because we put our eyes on our fears. We look at our fears. We think about our fears. We're concentrating on our fears. I'm afraid. Or there's something going on and I'm afraid. That's what the devil wants you to do. Put your eyes on your fears. How do you get victory? By faith, you put your eyes on Jesus instead of putting your eyes on your fears. Your fear will always pull you down. Your faith will always pull you up. And so there's this great passage in Philippians where Paul said this. He said, "Brethren, this one thing I do, I forget what is behind and I press forward to the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus." That's a great statement. Paul had been a Christian 25 years when he wrote that statement. And here's what he was saying. He wasn't saying, you know, he was a bad dude before he came to Christ. I don't mean he just blew it a little bit. I mean, he was a bad dude. He was a murderer. And guess what? His specialty was murdering Christians. So this guy was a bad dude. And you know, do you think that would plague you the rest of your life? Gosh, man, I remember now I'm trying to save all these people that I destroyed in the past. But here's what he did. You can't function like that. You know what he did? He said, "This one thing I do, I forget what's behind. I press forward to the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus." So here's the point. Now watch this. Instead of looking at the past, this principle applies to your fears. Instead of looking at your fears, look at the Savior. Get your eyes off of the things that spook you and get your eyes on Jesus. When he uses that word, forget, it doesn't mean that he could scrub it out of his brain. Wouldn't that be great? Are there some things in your life you wish you could? By the way, I'm going to do a message in this series called God is Bigger Than Your Regrets. Okay, because we all have them, don't we? All right, but wouldn't it be great if you could just scrub all that stuff out and be gone with it? But it doesn't. Paul didn't either. He still knew what his past was. But he's so focused on where he was going that he left it behind. That's what the Greek word means, that he's moving forward. His eyes are on Jesus, and by keeping his eyes on Jesus, he left that stuff behind. Now, here's the way to leave your fears behind. Put your eyes on Jesus. Quit concentrating on your fears. Start concentrating on your Savior. Is that biblical? Yes. The principle I just gave you from Paul, but also in Matthew 14, you remember Jesus came walking to the disciples on the water. You remember that? He's walking to the disciples on the water and it spooked them all except for Peter. And Peter sees Jesus. You remember what he does? He sees Jesus and he says, "Master, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat. That's a remarkable thing to me. He got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? But when he saw the wind, Scripture says he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, "Lord, save me." You see the principle at work there? Did y'all get the principle at work there? As long as Peter's eyes were on Jesus, there was no fear. But when he started looking at the wind and what the wind was doing and the waves and everything, he took his eyes off of Jesus. What happened? He went down. Here's what you got to understand. If you put your eyes on your fears will take you down. Put your eyes on Jesus. That's a better way. Dr. E. Stanley Jones, many years ago, he wrote something. I want to share it with you in closing here. He said, "I am inwardly fashioned for faith." In other words, I was created inside for faith, not fear. "Fear is not my native land. Faith is. And I'm so made that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life, the life God wants me to live. And faith is the oil that oils that machinery. I live better by faith and confidence than by fear, doubt, and anxiety. In anxiety and worry, my being is gasping for breath. These are not my native air. But in faith and confidence, I breathe freely. These are my native air." A John Hopkins University doctor says, "We do not know why it is that worriers die sooner than non-worriers, but that is a fact. But he said, I, who am of simple mind, think I know the answer. He said, it is because we are inwardly constructed in our nerve system and tissue and brain cells and soul. We are constructed for faith and not for fear. God made us that way. And so to live by fear is to live against the reality of God. That's good, isn't it? You see, faith conquers fear. When we move from affirming what God has said to acting on what God has said. Now, don't miss this. I can affirm what God has said. You can take this passage we've looked at and you can say, man, that's good. I five things there to help me live here. I affirm that. I acknowledge that that's God's word and that's God's truth. But it doesn't become dynamic until it becomes specific. You see, it's one thing to acknowledge it. There are a lot of people that acknowledge what God has said, but what gives this message from God power is when you apply it. See, when you understand His presence and you understand His power and your identity and all of those things, that and you start acting on the truth, not just affirming the truth. One of the saddest things is for a Christian to know the truth and not act on the truth. And so there's a difference between just affirming it and say, I agree with that. The question is, do you agree with it? And then are you going to do it? Be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. Because that's what makes a difference. And so I put my eyes on Jesus, I go forward. I put my eyes on my fears and they'll take me down. So I believe what God has told me that fuels my soul. The truth fuels my soul. So I know even in my fears, He's with me and I can go forward. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you will you help us to live by faith and not by fear. And Lord, it's so easy to get consumed by the things that are fearful in our life, the circumstances that are unknown, the things that we're not certain about and that create these kinds of anxieties and fears. But help us, Lord, to put our trust in you. And when we are afraid, as the scripture says, we will trust in you. We will put our eyes on you and not upon our fears. And Lord, because of that, let us walk in truth and go forward for you. And live out that great and glorious purpose that you have created us for. Now, Father, for any that are in this place this morning that do not know you, I pray that this will be that day. Father, for any that are in this place that are needing a church family, let this be that day. Father, for any that are in this place that need to respond to you in some way, give them courage to do just that, to face any fears with faith. Speak now, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me for our invitation? I'll be here. Other staff members will be on the side. I invite you when the band begins to play. For you to slip out in the balcony of this ground floor, come to one of us. Maybe there's a decision for you. Maybe you need to put your trust in Christ. Would you come and say today, I'm trusting Christ. I'm not sure I've been a believer, but I want to be a believer today and I'd like to receive Christ. Maybe you're here and say, you know what, I am a believer, but I need a church family to belong to and I want Ridgecrest to be that church family. Would you slip out? Would you come on and say, Pastor, I want to join Ridgecrest today? And we'll take care of the details. Don't you worry about that. It's not complicated. Just come and let us know about that. You're connecting with our family. You may be here and you just say, you don't want to kneel and pray. There is something about our posture in prayer. And there's power of bent knee talking to God. I don't know what you might want to talk to him about. Doesn't matter what you want to talk to him about, but that's what this altar is for. Use it this morning. Whatever he says to your heart, you slip out right now. You're ready as the band leads us. You come on. Well, today we've been talking about fear, and fear can be very controlling in our lives, but God has a better way. And that way is that by faith, we put our eyes on Him instead of putting our eyes on our fears. Now, to begin that journey the right way, you've got to trust Christ as your Savior. If you've never done that, I want to urge you to do it where you are today. Call upon Him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the Lord will be saved. You can just say to Him right now, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me and dying on a cross for me. Thank you for creating me with purpose. I give my life to you. I surrender to you. I desire for you to be my Savior and my Lord, my Master. Come into my life and transform me. And I can assure you on His Word, the authority of His Word, that if you'll pray and offer a call to Him like that, He will hear that call. He's promised to do that. And then we'd love to help you with that decision. You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. Let us know about your decision to trust Christ. We'd love to send you some growth material. It's free. There are no strings attached. It just will help you get moving in the right direction. So let us know about your decision. And then to all our viewers, I would encourage you, if you do not have a church home, come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. We have two Sunday morning services. We have an 8:15 service, which is what we call a blended style worship. It has choir and orchestra, praise and hymns. And then we have a 10:50 a.m. service, which is a contemporary, very relaxed, band-driven service, which may be to your stylistic liking. The message is going to be the same in both. So we invite you, if you don't have a church home, to come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. And then I invite you to stop by our website, www.rbcdothan.org. Lots of information about our church, times, ministries, events that are going on. You can also connect with us by live stream there, connect with our podcasting and video on demand, a lot of resources available to you, Bible reading plans, other things like that. So check it out and see what's going on here at Ridgecrest. And then I would encourage you to like us on one of the social media outlets, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. We have presence in all of those, and we'd love for you to follow us on those sites. Well, I hope you've been encouraged today from the Word of God. It has been a joy to share it with you, and thank you for tuning in. I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next week at this same time on this channel. So until then, may the Lord bless you.